All right. Well, here we go. This will work too. It's all right. No problem. We'll just get another. Is there another mic? Does everybody stare at me though while I'm doing this? Because that makes me feel really good. So, all right. Well, hey, so did I ask you how you're doing this morning already? Good, because that's about as long as my memory is. So it looks like it's about 5 minutes or 5 seconds. So, well, as you heard, Aaron and I were up kind of late last night. We were to start a program Monday morning called Hearts Restored for about 20 couples who were in crisis, kind of on the brink of divorce, struggling. And the facility that we're going to use has been evacuated because of fires. And so we've been scrambling trying to figure out where do we go? And so we're still trying to figure that out. So be praying that, because I know these couples put a lot of hope and faith into what was going to happen over the next 3 days. And so I'm sure they're rattled. We're a little rattled. So anyway. Well, hey, let's real quick as a review. Again, our hope that some of the big ideas that you're taking away is that again, to have a great marriage, it really does require two open hearts, that in order for hearts to open, we do need to feel safe with each other. We shared kind of the first time that there's a proactive way that we can do that by really noticing and keeping in mind her value and then treating her in valuable ways. And so in a proactive way, that's kind of an ongoing thing that we can do to create safety, but we also have to realize that so often, conflict, very normal, natural, it's going to happen. We're going to get our buttons pushed, right? We're then going to react. It creates kind of the cycle in our relationship. The way to break out of that is to first kind of get the log out of my own eye. So what do I need to do? Before we try to work out that conflict issue, I need to go get some space, figure out how I'm feeling, take that to the Lord, discover His truth. Now, I've got an open heart. Hopefully, her heart is open. As we come back together, then really it's about caring for each other. It's not about solving and fixing anything yet. It's really spending some time to say, you know, you matter to me. I want to understand how you feel. And boy, that makes everything feel even more safe. Now we're at a spot that if we do need to solve something, now we're ready. How do we come together then as a team? And that's sort of where we're at, right? So is that making sense somewhat? Okay, sort of this process that we use. We're laying this out very linear, you know, kind of step one, step two. Now, obviously, life does not work so perfectly, right? So, I mean, these are hard, and we encourage you to hang in there. We've been working with this stuff for a long time. We still struggle with it, to be honest. So, but at least, hopefully, you now have a vision for what do we need to do. So as we think about being teammates, here's one question is this. So just shout this out. What as you think back about some of the most popular movies of all time, so if you were to kind of even the playing field that every ticket costs the same, what would you say are some of the top grossing movies of all time? Just shout some of these out. Okay, so Titanic, okay, that would certainly be one. Avengers, I know that's a new one, so we're not going to talk about that one because it's an anomaly, but anyway. Okay, Avatar, E.T. We need to phone home, actually, right now. It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, you still haven't gotten the number one or the number two of all time. Star Wars, good guess, is not it. Gone with the Wind, there it is, all right? Top grossing movie of all time. Isn't that wild? Do you know what number two is? Mary Poppins. Chitty Baby. I'm going to quit asking you guys. This is going downhill. It featured a singing nun. Sound of Music. There you go, all right? If you think about all the Avatar, Titanic, Gone with the Wind, Sound of Music, what's interesting is Hollywood has discovered a formula that we seem to really, really resonate with. I hadn't really thought about this before, but if you break down those top movies, here's what you find. Tell me if you think this is true. If you take sort of the basic formula, what you find in every one of those movies, the main characters, you find a man and a woman. Okay, you find a love story set in the midst of a war, some sort of battle to where this man and this woman find each other but have to fight together, battle together, to overcome the odds. Do you see what I'm saying? every one of those movies, that's exactly what happened. A man and a woman come together and battle together. And you guys, that is the world that we live in. We are in the midst of a war. We have an enemy out for our heart. And every day we are battling. And what is so cool is that God knew that, and he gave us someone to fight alongside with, man and woman, to battle against whatever forces that we face, that come together. It's amazing when we really think about that formula. Yet the problem is that so oftentimes she and I see each other as the enemy. When we're hurt, when we're frustrated, right? When we get into conflict, and yet she is never my enemy. And I want to remember who really is the enemy and how do we battle against him. And I think one of the greatest things, we love that quote, that a snowflake is one of God's most fragile creations, but look what they can do when they stick together. I'm telling you, that's us. So how do we walk out sort of this idea of that we're a team, that we're comrades, that she is my companion in this war? So let us ask you this. So as we kind of deal with things and make decisions, what do you think about the statement that in a marriage, a win-win solution is always better than a win-loss? Who likes that? Does that sound pretty good? In a marriage, a win-win is always better than a win-loss. You know, Aaron and I tried to walk this out, but the problem that we found is that as nice as that is, and if you've ever been to a Stephen Covey seminar, you've heard that, right? In business, we hear about win-wins. But let's be honest, right? This is real life, correct? Does that always work? I mean, it sounds good, right? It makes a really nice statement up on a board. But come on, do you ever find times that one of you ends up feeling as though you lost? I mean, do you ever experience that? As much as we want win-wins, right? Do you ever find that it just doesn't always work out quite that way? I know one time in our own marriage, you know, we've experienced this many times, but one time in particular is when Erin was about, 9 months pregnant with our son.
Yeah, I was pretty pregnant, and we lived in Ozark, Missouri. We had this lovely 3-bedroom home, but we were having our third child, and we really wanted to add on a 4th bedroom. We happened to have this open loft area, and so we decided that we maybe should enclose that. Greg made up this nice little plan, and we started asking around for names of builders that could help us out with adding this 4th bedroom on. So we kept hearing this one guy's name, and it was Rodney. Everyone said, Rodney's this great godly man, and you know he will build you the best room that you can imagine. So the day came, we set up an appointment, Rodney came to the door and he knocked. And I opened the door and literally was a little taken back because he had a very unique look.
Is we use the phrase Ozark Mountain Builder, okay, what images conjure up in your brain? I mean, honestly, when Rodney came in, he was 6'4" or 5". I mean, just this gigantic man. He's just extremely intimidating looking. But what do you think Rodney was wearing? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay, bib overalls. He had a shirt on, which was good. What do you think? What kind of shirt do you think he had on? The plaid flannel shirt.
Yeah, red.
Okay. He had a baseball cap on. What do you think his cap read? John Deere. That's exactly right. Every once in a while I hear, get her done. You know, that could have worked as well. He had facial hair. What kind of facial hair do you think he had? Yeah, big old ZZ Top, remember that? Okay, just woo. I mean, so you just looked at him, you're like, whoa, you know, don't hurt us and take whatever you want. But he was actually there to build. And as Aaron said, very nice guy, just intimidating, looked like one of those guys that never had an emotion that he was aware of in his entire life, you know, kind of thing. Well, Rodney was building away one day, and Aaron was gone. So I was home with our kids, and I'm working downstairs, and our middle daughter, Murphy, was upstairs. She was kind of playing sort of close to where Rodney's working. And so Murphy went through this phase. Maybe your kids did this to where, remember that?
Yeah, she's about 3-ish and just always wanted the affirmation of, you know, would ask us constantly, Mommy, Daddy, do you love me? Yes, we love you. But she didn't only want to hear that we loved her. She wanted to hear, that we were proud of her. And so it was always, Mommy, do you love me? Yes. Are you proud of me? Yes, very proud.
So she comes to the sort of the area where he's building and yells down to me. She goes, Daddy. Yeah, hon. She goes, do you love me? And so before I could answer, Rodney, you can hear him, Rodney starts laughing at this. I don't know what was funny. Maybe some displays of affection. I don't know. But he thinks this is real funny. And so I yell out, yes, hon, I love you so much. And again, you can hear Rodney kind of snickering in the background. And so Murphy yells out again, Daddy, are you proud of me? And again, before I could answer, you could just hear Rodney thinks this is really funny. So he's just kind of giggling up there, you know, as he's hammering away. So, yes, honey, I'm so proud of you. Here, once again, Daddy. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. We're going to run around this deal about 20 more times. And so she yells out, Daddy, do you love Rodney? And so, you know, you hear the hammer drop. And so I took advantage of that. And I said, yes. I said, Murphy, I love Rodney a lot. And I think he tripped off the ladder trying to get to Murphy to explain that it's okay. And Jesus, it's okay for men to love each other or whatever. And Rodney goes on to build this great room, all right? So now the day arrives that it's time to put the furniture and stuff into the room. It's all ready to go. Now, do you ever have one of those conversations with your spouse to where you know that you've sat down, you've discussed something, you've reached an agreement, and now it's merely time to execute, and yet when you go to execute, it seems that it happens very differently than you talked about? Has that ever happened to anybody at all? Yeah, all the time. Because when we go to put stuff in the room, I was very surprised at what Erin had in her hand.
Yeah, and you know those conversations, very different experience on my end. I don't ever remember having the conversation, and so I'm clueless. I mean, I'm just doing what we, you know, what I thought was going to happen. So there I was, very pregnant, carrying up all the baby stuff. We had it all kind of stored from all the baby showers and literally walking up the stairs, diapers, you know, diaper genie, you know, whatever I could get up there, I'm putting the baby, Garrison, his stuff in the room.
I put her to work is what she's trying to say.
Yeah. He even, yeah, you tried to make me carry the crib on my back.
Well, she's strong. She's very strong. You'd be surprised.
And I meet Greg right in the hallway. And you had whose stuff?
I had our oldest daughter Taylor's stuff because we talked about this. We decided Taylor, this is going to be Taylor's room. It was such a great room. It was big and new, and Garrison, he's the baby. What does he care? You put him in the closet, and he wouldn't. Seriously, right? I mean, what would he care? Not that I've ever done that. I'm just saying. You theoretically, he would be fine, all right? Don't call the authorities on me because I didn't do that. But so here we are sort of in this moment, it's kind of this power struggle. No, this is Garrison's room. No, this is Taylor's room. We kept kind of, you know, tug of war back and forth. Does that ever happen to you? Okay, although we believe in this, right? Win-win. How do you find a win-win there? She wants Garrison. I want Taylor. Does it ever happen that you feel like you do walk away, though, at times? Maybe every once in a while feeling as though you lost? Because we couldn't figure this out. I mean, we had to kind of put stuff back and we quit talking.
We just kind of put it on hold, and yeah, baby stuff went back and Taylor's stuff went back, and we were just kind of stuck. And it wasn't that we weren't talking, or we just couldn't talk about that because we saw it from a very different perspective.
So you know what we're talking about, right? Okay, so here's what we want to offer. We believe this statement that you're looking at is actually one of the biggest myths inside of a marriage. We actually believe that as couples try to put this into practice, it's one of the most destructive things that they can do. There's something just a little bit off that we've watched really hurt couples. Because here's what we believe the truth, okay? Although the, you know, win-win, you know, it's in a marriage, it's, you know, it's better to find a win-win than a win-loss, all right? Although that sounds really good, here's what we believe the actual truth is. Okay, look at this.
In a marriage, you are on the same team. Thus, you either win together or you lose together. So in marriage, we're together. We're on the same team, on the same side of the court. So you either win together or you lose together. There's no such thing as a win-loss because obviously you're on the same team. So you're together. So you can't divide we're one. We're together. We either win together or lose together.
See, Satan is the one that wants to you to buy into the illusion that somehow win-loss is possible. You guys, of all people, of all groups we've ever spoken to, you guys get this, right? That we are on the same team. Therefore, as a team, you can't have one person win and one person lose, right? Even if your star athlete has a great game and does, you know, some amazing statistics, if the game is lost, the whole team does what? We lose. That's the same thing in marriage. See, the evil one wants you to not understand that. This is what we battled out. And I tell you, this is one of the things that radically changed our marriage. When we realized, you know what? As we go in to make decisions, as we're doing these things, that we are on the same team. Therefore, we want to win together. So how do we then really do that? Here's what Aaron and I began to understand. I mean, here's what it says in Matthew 12, 25, that Jesus knew their thoughts and said that every kingdom divided against itself will be what? Will be ruined. Every city or what? Household divided will what? Will fall. And that's the same thing that happens. The moment that we get on opposite sides and we're adversaries, the outcome is guaranteed. We will lose. So what is the other option? Well, the other option is to do what we call a win-win.
Yep, and basically you're going to make it unacceptable for either person, husband, wife, to walk away feeling as if he or she lost. Both recognize that if either loses, your whole team is going to lose. So pretty much you're saying, you know what, no longer. No longer are one of us going to feel like we won, one of us feel like we lost. It's going to be one way or the other. We're either going to win together or we're going to lose together. So basically, you're going to redefine winning as finding a solution that both of you feel good about. And not only good, but great about. Find something that you both feel good about. It includes both of you into that picture. It allows room in your relationship for two people. One person is a dictatorship. Two people, that's a relationship. That's a marriage. It's two people.
Does that make sense? I mean, this really changed things for us. It seems so simple. Some of you are sitting there going, this ain't so basic. I'm telling you, the majority of the couples that we work with, they don't put this into action. We get sucked into that belief that, you know what, she'll see that I'm right. You know, she'll come along, she'll get onto my side. Or Aaron will say, well, my intuition is better in this situation. Although Greg feels like it's a loss, he'll see that I'm right. Every time, that's a guarantee that our team will lose. Love this verse in Philippians that says, that each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you see the win-win there? Of course you're going to look at your own interests. You're human. But why don't you also look to the interests of others? That's that win-win that we're looking for. So what Aaron and I have made a decision one day, we said from this point on, when we go to make a decision, now we're not talking about the little things like, hey, where would you like to go to dinner? Well, if we go to McDonald's, that's a loss for me. And oh, you know. I mean, that's not where you don't worry about the little stuff. It's if you truly feel that someone is making a decision that really is a loss for you, that guarantees your team is going to lose, and you need to stand up and say, you know what, honey, I can't control you, but if you do that, understand that that's a loss for me, and our team really is going to lose. That's all that Aaron ever has to say to me, because I get that now. And we chose that that's unacceptable. We're not going to do that. We're going to figure out something that actually feels good to both of us. That's our new definition of a win. So how do we get this? We just want to give you some really simple steps to arrive at this place. So let's go back to that bedroom, all right? No kid was in there yet. We hadn't made this decision. We weren't like in huge conflict, as Aaron said. But here was the funny part, the irony of the whole deal.
Mm-hmm. That next weekend, we were teaching a marriage seminar. And so we still had this underlying tension. And, you know, we really needed to move toward some resolution on it. And so here we were. We had to drive about an hour and a half to Joplin, Missouri, to go and teach this event. And so we're driving in the car. And at that point, when we would teach something very similar to this, we would do this exercise where we would take little pieces of paper and we would write different conflicts that we had recently had, and we would put them in a hat, and then someone could draw one out, and then we would just walk through these steps that were very similar to this. So here we are driving in the car, and I say, hey, we haven't written our little pieces of paper. We got to do that. And so, you know, we're kind of going around about it. And again, he has a very different recollection of this conversation than I did. As you know, you all said you have it as well, that it's just I don't remember exactly what he remembers.
That's very true. So, although the truth will set you free. So you'll soon see who was right in this whole deal. So as we're brainstorming these recent conflicts, and she limited me to just 10, because, you know, we have a lot. But anyway, okay, we're throwing out ideas. She's writing them down. And then she says, hey, what about the new bedroom conflict thing? And I went, don't write that down. She's like, why? I said, honey, we haven't even solved this. We're going to stand up. We'll look like idiots in front of all these people. And I already look like an idiot. I don't want to look like more of an idiot. You know, I said, so don't put that down. Now, I clearly remember her agreeing to this, all right? So there we are, up in front of this group of people about this size, all right? So we go into the spot. Aaron walks this little John Deere cap in memory of Rodney down to the, you know, front row and asks someone to select one of the pieces of paper. And so, you know, this lady takes one out and she reads it. And just use your imagination for a second. What do you think that she reads out loud? She says, the new bedroom conflict. And I went, what? She went, what? I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? She's all, I don't know. And she's like showing everybody. She said, it says the new bedroom conflict. I turned to her like, what in the world? Yeah.
There we
and
were.
She does that. She just kind of smiles, you know. And I'm stunned.
And again, very different recollection of the conversation. But, you know, then I say, well, you might notice the blood is now draining out of Greg's face more than it usually is, huh? And, you know, really, we haven't worked this out. But I really felt like if we were going to teach couples to use this method, that we really needed to apply it. And this was the perfect opportunity in front of our 150 best friends.
Didn't Solomon talk about a man being on the corner of his roof instead of with a quarrelsome wife or something? Do you see that, man? Although that was a very good point, all right? You know, that's true. However, okay, can I give you one more example of why I love her so much? Because it's her spunk. Take one guess at what every sheet of paper said on it. Oh, yes, okay, she did, I know, okay, pray for me, that's all I'm saying, all right? So apparently we were destined to talk about this, and so, can you believe that? That's the truth, good Lord.
He was well pre-warned, though, back in the back of that Old Testament theology class.
That's true.
New Testament, whatever
that's
it was.
True. I do.
However,
love this
just to
her.
Defend myself a little bit, his friends did put me up to that. Some of you have asked the night in the, or that the day that we were in the Old Testament theology class to make him stand up and pray. So I wasn't that mean.
Does that change anything? I'm not sure it does.
Okay.
If they said to walk off a bridge, would you do it? No.
I need to add defending myself onto my reaction list. You're influencing me.
Hey, all right. In a bad way, but hey, influence is influence, okay? So here we are, all right? So this is the process that we use to sort of work through this, all right? And honestly, this really has made a huge difference. So we encourage you to, as you think this through, I mean, really, this can be huge. So here's the first thing that we start with.
The first thing we do when we know we have something to decide, again, 85% of the time, things are going to resolve itself just through going through listening, understanding, and validating each other and caring for each other's hearts. 15% of the time, we need to sit down and make a decision. And so really, before we sit down, we just remind each other, hey, we're on the same team here. We're going to find something that feels good to you and good to me. And really what that does is it just relaxes. And talk about opening up hearts. It feels safe. I know I don't have to go in defending myself or pushing my point, that he's got my best interest at heart and I have his. And it just really opens hearts and makes it feel like a really safe environment to go into.
Yeah, try that the next time you try to make a decision. Just remind each other and see really what that alone will do. It changes the whole complexity of what you're talking about. So here, the next step is the one we encourage you to star like 3 or 4 times, circle it, draw a smiley face, whatever you want to do. Because this is the most crucial step. This is where you'll spend probably 80% of your time. You've got to figure out what both people are really wanting. What we have discovered over time, okay, go back to James 4:1. What causes fights or quarrels amongst us is it not the desires that wage war within you? We all go into a conflict wanting something. We both do. The problem is what we've noticed about couples is that usually the solution that's offered first, I offered Taylor needs to be in this room, she offered Garrison needs to be in the room. What we've noticed is that usually the first solutions that we offer really have oftentimes nothing to do with what we really want. It's really interesting. I mean, we've worked with thousands of couples around this thing. Usually what we first offer has nothing to do with what we really want, desires that are deep down there. So that's what you are on, sort of a treasure hunt to discover. What is it that she's really wanting? Is it really Garrison in that room or is it something else? You see the picture of the iceberg. Again, the solution that we give is kind of the tip, but I'm telling you there is stuff way, way deeper that you've got to uncover. And that's really what this is about. How you do this is very simple. You simply repeat back, what is it that she's really offered so far? So I would say to her, you know, okay, Aaron, you said you want Garrison in that room. Well, just help me to understand why Garrison being in that room is so important for you. What is it? Help me to understand. It sounds like that's very, very important. What would it do for you? What do you perceive it would do for us? What would it do for him? I mean, you know, you're just starting just to try to dig a little bit deeper to try to get at that. Now, as we've taught along the way, use the skills you've already acquired. So be a good listener. Be curious. This is not when I'm debating what she wants. This is not I'm trying to convince her because it's got to be a what for her. Yeah, it's got to be a win. And I need her win if it's going to be a win-win for us. So I'm committed to helping her find this. It's not about me at this point. I'll get my chance, and she'll do the same for me. Does this make sense? But this is why this is a little bit harder. It takes a little bit of time. It might take 3 minutes. It might take a half an hour, 45 minutes. I mean, you've just got to let this have some time to come up. And you want her heart open. So I've got to be safe. So I've got to be curious. I mean, does that make sense why those things are so important? So again, we did this, and for the sake of time, we won't sort of walk it through each time. But basically, what is it that you found out that you were really wanting?
Yeah, I really didn't know what I wanted, because often are you like that you just kind of throw out that top off the top of your head answer, and Garrison, it just was the first thing that I had thought of. But really, when we dug down, I really discovered that really who I wanted in that room was whoever had the greatest need for the room, for the space, who had the greatest needs and needed to be in that room. As a mom, I really, you know, had no, off the top of my head, no idea, but as we dug down, really began to discover who had the greatest need.
Yeah, because it was closer to us. I mean, there was a lot of reasons in her mind why Garrison was a better fit. But that's what was cool, is that once she said, you know what, I really just want whoever has the greatest needs. And I was like, oh, you know, why didn't you say that? I mean, you know, because we're not aware of these things. So we switched places. She asked me.
Yeah, you know, but help me understand why Taylor is really who you want in that room.
And this is why I didn't want to do this in front of all these people. Because to be honest, I really had no clue. Because at some level, I really could care less which one of my kids were in that room. I mean, I don't mean that. I didn't know. But clearly, I cared, though, right? Because I was dug in around Taylor. I just couldn't think of why. But she did great. She's just asking questions. I mean, curious. And at some point, I don't even know how we got there. But all of a sudden, it hit me. And I went, ah. I said, you know what? Here's Aaron, I think, what happened. When we first started talking about this room, I think all of a sudden you quickly decided, it seemed to me on your own, who was going to go in that room. You kind of decided it was going to be Garrison. And I didn't realize this, but at some level, I resented that. I was like, well, why is this all her decision? And I want to be included, and I have ideas. And that's really all I wanted. I just wanted to be included in the decision. However, that whatever whoever went in there, I just wanted to be a part of it. I wanted my ideas to matter to her. Isn't that funny? Again, I never would have thought of that. There we had both of them. Boom. She wants whoever has the most needs. I just simply wanted to be included in the decision. So once you get sort of those nuggets, then you move right on. You move to step three.
Mm-hmm. And this is also just critical in this whole process, and that's to pause and pray and seek God's will. I mean, did God care who went into that bedroom? I don't know. You know, I'm thinking he probably didn't, but if he did, we would definitely want to ask him. And so really bring him into the picture. It unifies to pray, and, you know, it just opens hearts again and unifies and gives us just the same point of view. And just very important to ask God what he thinks about whatever the situation is. And obviously you're going to be dealing with bigger issues, as we have, than who's going to go in a bedroom. You know, do we move across the country? Do we pick up, pack up, move our kids, you know, to new schools, take a new job, you know, adopt a child? Whatever it is that you are dealing with, it's probably going to be bigger than whether a child goes into a bedroom or not. So this is just very, very applicable.
So we didn't feel like we had some big insight. There was nothing written on the wall of which kids should go into the room. So we pressed on. So it's, again, this is where it becomes fun. Once you really do get the two, what people want, then you brainstorm, how could we marry those two together? What's a solution that would include both of those things? So we kind of opened it up to the audience, and what do you guys think? And hands shot up, but there was a guy that was literally like doing cartwheels in the back, you know, shouting, I got it! So we're like, all right, either you have to go to the bathroom really bad or, you know, whatever. But, you know, and he shouted out, he goes, here's what you guys got to do. He goes, wipe all decisions off the table, clean slate. He goes, why don't you guys sit down together, talk about what your kids need, and then see who has the most needs and make that decision together. And we thought, yeah. I mean, do you see how both of those are right there? So we were like, cool. So we actually did that. As we were driving home. So the last piece is to kind of implement it, make a decision, and then put it into place. And so as we were driving home from this conference, because we have some boundaries, we didn't do this in front of everybody, okay, we had this discussion. And I tell you what, I was blown away at her perspective as a mom of what our kids need. I mean, literally, I never would have thought about half of the things that she was like, oh, they need this, and this is important. I was like, really? Wow. Oh, gosh, that is a good idea. Oof, I gotta write that one down, you know?
But on the flip side, a dad has a totally different perspective and had some great ideas and great insights. And the good news is that you can pull on both male and female perspectives, a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, and include those in whatever decision. Because why would you want to leave out half of you on that decision? Just the creativity, the insights, so important.
Yeah, so who do you think ended up in that room? I'm telling you, everywhere we go, that
including,
is always what we hear.
Including China.
I know. We didn't know what
literally
they said, but we later found out the same thing, okay? Did you hear that? Murphy. Okay, remember, I wanted Taylor, she wanted Garrison. We got three kids, so why don't we put the middle one in the room, right? You all were thinking it, though, right? Okay, what do we call that, actually? Because there's a word that we use that, yeah, compromise. Have you actually heard us use that word one time? To be honest, can we just be honest? We actually hate that word, okay? Because what we found out, all right? Uh-oh, sorry. You just pushed her button. I'm just saying, all right? I can tell. I'm an expert. Okay? Because here's the concern, all right? Now, if we're talking semantics and you're saying, well, what you described, that's what we call call it whatever you want. We don't care. But the compromise in the classic form, when people do that, inevitably what we notice that someone feels as though they've been compromised. In the moment that you are settling, sort of giving in, what does that feel like to most people? It feels like a what? A loss. And all we're saying is that when you feel like it's a loss at some level, what happens to your team? Yeah, you lose. All we're saying is that instead of sort of compromising down and settling on Murphy, you know, it's not really a win, but you know, we can live with it. What if we sort of go upwards and find something that we both feel great about? Guys, we've been doing this for probably, 12 years. Mm-hmm. We have not found one single time that we weren't able to find something that felt good to both of us. We're being honest. We've told you, right, man, we screw a lot of things up. Just saying, this process really has worked for us. It has made that much difference. If you're committed to finding something that both of you feel good about and you really identify what you both want, I'm telling you, it flows easy from there. So it wasn't Murphy was not the one that ended up in the room. We've heard a lot of interesting things over the years. Okay, a lot of times people shout out me, all right? Yeah, I didn't luckily have to go in the room either. We've heard Rodney, you know, is the choice. Thankfully, it was not Rodney either. Who actually ended up in the room was Garrison. Whose idea was that in the first place? Hers, right? So every guy here is like, oh, I told you, man, if you just would have done what she said in the first place, you could have been watching football the whole time, you know? Right? You're thinking that. Okay, I know it. I could have. And there has been plenty of times that I have catered to her, that I have given in for the sake of peace, didn't want to rock the boat. Let's keep mama happy, right? And the sad part is that if at some level it's a loss to me and I still keep silent, what happens to my team? I'm telling you, we do lose. Mm-hmm. At some level. All we're saying is that, you know what? I need to be responsible. There are plenty of times that my true win, is to serve her. I would say the majority of the time, we arrive at a place of saying, you know what? I probably would do this a little bit differently, but you make the decision. I support it. I want to serve you. My win, you take it and run with it. And she does it plenty of times.
In the same on this side, that initially, often my first response or reaction even is often opposite of what his is. But as I take time to pray individually and the Lord changes hearts and softens heart, by the end, we're like, you know, this is great. And it changes hearts. But the biggest thing in the midst of this process is what is the state of the heart? If someone is forced and pried into a decision, what's going to happen to their heart? It's going to close. And I'm telling you, when we did the marriage intensives, time and time again, there were couples that came 25 years later. One person had not been valued in that relationship and their opinion hadn't mattered. And what happened to their hearts? Closed and hardened. And typically the couple, one of them would be shocked. You know, what happened? Everything's been going great. And the other person is going, you know what, really? I'm just tired. I'm tired of not mattering. I have opinions, I have thoughts, and they're not important. And they haven't been. And the heart then is closed. And it's brutal.
So does that process make sense at all? I'm telling you, it really has made a difference for us. So as we kind of close out, again, just the process that we're advocating, make sure that you're fighting for your open hearts. Make that a goal. Figure out how to be safe. I mean, spend some time. How do I really be safe with you? What would that look like? Do that for each other. Okay, when you encounter conflict, instead of reacting, fighting, or flighting, whatever that looks like, whatever your cycle looks like, take some time. Deal with you first. Get your heart open. That conversation can happen then. Okay, as you come together, use that time to care for each other. Man, hearts even open wider. And then, you know, if there's an issue that you've got to decide on, fine. Do that as a team. Make it clear. We are on the same team. We'll find something that feels good to both of us. So I tell you, all we're saying is that, as Solomon said, above all the stuff that we can do and need to be focused on, it really is about guarding our hearts from closing. How do I guard her heart? How do I guard my heart? Because it is the wellspring of life. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Lord, thank you for the models that you've given us within your scripture, Lord, that we don't need what the world says. We want to do what you say. So, Lord, within our marriage, give us open hearts. Lord, we want to battle against our adversary every day. Lord, every day, what do I need to do today to keep my heart open And how do I help my wife and my kids keep an open heart towards me? Lord, what a privilege, what an honor that journey is. Lord, give us the wisdom, the insights. Show us what is first things first in our life. What do I need to focus on today to do that? Lord, that may seem overwhelming, but again, I know you'll help us along the way because marriage was your idea. This is what you desire. That kind of open-hearted relationship, wholehearted marriage is what you want. We'll trust that you will help us get there. We ask all these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Absolutely awesome. We thank them for investing in our lives, and we appreciate that so much. Here's what I'd like for you to do, if we could. We're going to do communion, and we need to be a little closer together. We're spread out a little bit. We use closed spaces, but if you're sitting on a row and there's 90 people, you kind of move toward the middle, and let's fill up toward the middle before we start this portion. Everybody just stand and give you a chance to move and move toward the middle, and that way we won't have so far to pass plates and those kind of things.
Can they fill the front row too?
Yeah, you can even sit on the front. I don't think they want us on the front row. They're filming. Yeah. Thank you so much. You're such a great group. How in the world did we decide to put communion in the end of this? And that's kind of where we are. Why did we close this whole week out with communion? Well, I would simply say to you that what we think happens in the next several minutes is as crucial as anything that's going on all weekend, because what we'd like to do is kind of let you take the time to pull everything in and kind of process what the Smalleys have shared and process worship songs and process moments with each other and kind of draw that all together. And so we're going to take you to the Lord's table because that's the place that commitments were made. A story I've told for years is about a telephone call into a home early one Sunday morning. And a little voice answered the phone and said, "Hello." And the voice on the other end said, "Son, are your parents there?" "Yes." "Well, can I speak to your mom?"
"No, she's busy."
"Well, is your dad there?"
"Yes."
"Well, let me speak to him."
"No, he's busy too."
"Well, son, are there any other adults in the house with you?"
"The police."
"Well, can I speak to a police officer?"
"No, they're busy too."
"Well, what in the world are all these adults doing?"
"They're looking for me."
You know what happens in the cove? You discover that God is looking for you. He wants to find you in your marriage, wants to find you in your profession, wants to find you in your journey, and invite you in to his presence. I tell people over and over again, when you go to the cross, two things ought to happen. Number one, you ought to get saved. But number two, you ought to stay there till you understand just how much he loves you. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know if somebody sent you here from your group. I don't know if you came because your wife said, "This is it," or whatever got you here. But listen close to me. God's been looking for you a long, long time. Wants to be a part of your life. And maybe you're here and you've never had that moment where you've invited Christ into your life. One of the great things I used to do as a chaplain of football teams, I'd always talk to athletes and I'd say, "Tell me your religious experience." Do you know I've never had an athlete that's never had a religious experience? "My mama took me to church. My grandmama made me go." Well, tell me about your Jesus experience. "Well, I just told you, my grandmother made me." That's not what I ask you. There's a difference in a religious experience and a Jesus experience. A Jesus experience is where you personally have met him face to face in invite him into your heart and said, I want to be your child. For us guys, that's extremely difficult because that means brokenness. But then I read her book. And brokenness is what all of us need to experience. We need to say what Peter said at the knees of Jesus that day. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. At the point we do that, you will hear him whisper, do not be afraid. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your life, it would be a tragedy to have had this event and not ask you to do that. As we come to the table and talk about his grace and forgiveness, we want you to have that personal relationship with Christ. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads quietly where we sit. And no big hup to do. We're not going to sing Kumbaya and hold hands and all those kind of things. But for just a moment, I simply want to ask you, are you straight with Jesus? I don't want to know about your religious experience. I want to know about your Jesus experience. Have you invited Christ into your life? If you've never done that, would you kind of pray quietly to yourself this prayer or something like it? Jesus, I've been running a long time, and I understand you're looking for me, and here I am. Would you come into my heart, and would you save me right now? I want to be your child, and I want to walk with you. For candidly, Lord, I can't have a good marriage till I'm straight with you. Just silently pray that prayer a moment. Father, you've heard the whispered prayer and you know the heart. And I pray that your will be done in that life and that repentance and walking with you will become a part of who they are. In Jesus' name. I'm totally amazed as I read this past month about communion. And I read this quote. When you come to the table, it is always easy to eat the bread. Because you see, the bread is about what Jesus did. His body was broken for us. So I can eat the bread. But that second part, that blood part, Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Are you willing to suffer for me? As you come to the table today, I simply want to say to you, eating the bread's easy. Jesus did that. Drinking the blood is what you got to do. It's a new covenant. Jesus called it that night. It was a troubling night. He told them someone's going to betray them. He had washed their feet and everybody's around the table. It must have been a glorious moment because as they finished, He washed everybody's feet, and Judas was there. I've always been blown away by that. I'd have hit him in the mouth. Wash his feet? It was the grace that was in that room that night. He stopped and took the common table wine that was there. For all you Baptists, it wasn't really grape juice. It was wine. And he took it, and let me tell you something interesting about wine. Wine would leave a taste in your mouth. He took the common bread and he blessed both of them. And I simply want to say to you what we tried to say all weekend through the music of worship and through the teaching of the Smalleys and now in communion. Are you willing to let Jesus Christ be the center of what you are? To take responsibility for your marriage, to take responsibility for your walk, and be all you ought to be. That's what drinking the cup's all about. There's a clip that's very popular right now that I want to play for you this morning. I thought it would be a good way to kind of wrap up and get to open mic and take communion. It's from a movie that's very popular now called Courageous. Maybe it's just me, but this particular clip speaks volumes of what I want to say to you this morning, to every man here and every woman as well. But listen closely, men. You guys play that clip for us.
I now believe that God desires for every father
I will. That's what communion's about. Will you take the responsibility? Will you drink the cup? Men, come, if you will. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to serve you. They're going to pass these around. These guys who are serving, I should have said that better. That boy's ready to go do something, man. I want to hit somebody in the mouth. He took the bread, and he took the wine, and he blessed it. What we're going to do is pass the elements out to all of you. And then at the proper time, I'll instruct you, and I want you to serve each other, spouses. I want you to serve your wife. You serve your husband. You serve your men. You serve your women. Serve each other. Take the bread first and just keep it until we get the wine out as well.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul.
Took the bread and took the wine and he blessed it. Would you pray with me? Father, that you would be broken for me takes my breath away, causes me to tremble. Your demand that I take the cup and drink the cup. You described your whole death as drinking of the cup. I think you prayed, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. Lord, let us drink the cup and remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and face your spouse? This is my body, which was broken for you. Take and eat, feed your spouse. And this is my blood, which was shed for the remembrance, for the remission of your sins. And often as you drink this, remember me. Serve your spouse. Holding hands, let me pray for your marriage. Father, we commit our lives to you, and we commit our marriage to you, that we might honor you. Help us to be a heart healer instead of a heart closer. Give us a heart focused on you and focused on our spouse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dan? You can use that mic up there.
Yes, Dickie and Ken to come forward with the mics. Dickie Clark. What a weekend. Has anyone been touched by what God has done? Now, at the beginning, I shared with you FCA, Fellowship Christian Athletes, turned into Faith, Commitment, and Attitudes. Our prayers that your faith has been strengthened. Has your faith been strengthened? Have you been encouraged in the Lord of how he has worked in your own life? Maybe some quiet times that the Lord dropped a little nugget into your soul. I love about FCA that if you take Christ out of Fellowship Christian Athletes, then you have the fellowship of IAN athletes. I am nothing. Christ is always at the middle of what we do. I pray that your commitment to Christ has been strengthened. One of the things that I think that is the greatest little marriage verses that Paul wrote was out of 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, train yourselves to be godly. Before we try to worry about our spouse, we have to take care of our own soul. Men, if you're not setting the tempo of getting in the Word every day, don't expect your marriage to be successful. We have to set the tempo. Train yourselves to be godly. Increase in your faith. Jimmy Page and I have a saying that we say, we do the training, God does the changing. You do the training. Let God change the marriage. Let God change your spouse. As soon as we get those things mixed up, we're in trouble. Amen? Faith, commitment. I pray that your marriage has been strengthened. Greg, Aaron, what a blessing. You know, we've been doing this 11 years, and I know you can't say this is the best one, because then you get in trouble. But it's been the best one. Thank you for investing in us. You put the cookies on the bottom shelf so we all can have access to it and gave us some powerful tools. I don't know what the Lord spoke in your heart, little tidbits, little ideas, little thoughts that you're going to be able to take home and put into practice. But I tell you, your dad, when he wrote that cherish list, that fired me up. I can't wait to get on my Word document and build out hundreds of things that I cherish about my bride. Thank you. In actions, attitudes, which I pray will turn into actions. Is that your attitude toward marriage, your attitude toward your mate has been changed, and that will eventually lead into action. Faith, commitment, attitude, and if you put faith, commitment, and attitude, then action's automatically going to happen. Now, we've had a great weekend. Gwen and the band, Brad, Terry, and John, amazing. Thanks for blessing us. Let's give them a hand, huh? We all love, it kind of feels like he's on staff. He's probably the guy that's been feeling like he's on staff, but he's not on staff. He's never been on staff, really. But Ken Smith, is he the best or what? Come on. Let's give Ken a huge hand. We need some more Ken Smiths out there. Amen to that. And Greg and Aaron, again, thanks for investing in us. You've been a real blessing to us. Let's give Greg and Aaron one more. I don't know how much FCA stuff you do, but from here on out, it's going to be a lot of FCA stuff you're going to do. A lot of people are like, we're going to get him to come in and do our stuff. So Get ready, okay? Yeah. Well, hey, this is probably one of the favorite parts about FCA. We're going to just take 10, 15 minutes. Now, we've heard testimonies. We had couples get up and give testimonies. So we don't need testimonies from you, okay? We don't need to thank our people that have invested in us. We just did that. And really what we want you to do is I have Ken and Dickie here with traveling mics. And we just want you to stand, and we'll pass the mic to you. And whether it's as a couple or individual, it's up to you. And if you just want to share just a little thought that what God did, maybe there's a shift that took place in your spirit. Maybe something that you want to just testify and give a praise to the Lord. Whatever it is, let's just take 10 to 15 minutes to magnify our Lord and Savior. To give witness to what the Lord did this weekend. And we call this open mic. It's just not for the kids. And so we want to encourage you to just go ahead and stand and try to keep it short. Be brief, brother, be brief, okay? The 5B principle, or be brief, babe, be brief, okay? So stick to that and just give us a little encouragement as we go from here and as we depart. Anybody?
My husband gets nervous when I get the microphone. I said, you know I'm going to talk, and he said, sorry. Last year was our first time here, thanks to Randy Bruno. My husband had been a youth minister for 9 years, and so last year when we came here, we got in the car when we left here. He was a youth minister, but we knew God had a different plan, had been working on that for a while. And so when we came here last year, we got in the car, and I said, you need to find a way to get a job with FCA. I was so impressed at how they wanted to train up men to really, my husband's always been the spiritual leader in my house, praise God, but how they really took that man as that leadership role. I was so impressed by the organization. And so we became on staff as of January. He left the church. Actually, he's still with the church, but he changed positions at the church, and as of January 1st, we started part-time with FCA, part-time because we're still working on our fundraising. And so that's what was so encouraging last night. I don't know where Mike Davis is, about Mike Davis going to that football field and praying and claiming that job. And so it has just led me to claim that full fundraising, which I've been doing for a while, but now I see Mike on that football field claiming that job, and I'm going to claim that full fundraising for FCA. So I just thank you so much. This weekend is amazing.
My name is David Burnett, and this is my beautiful wife, Yvette, for 22 years. This is a little bit different, maybe, than you said, but we wanted to share a quick story, not only about our family, but for you all as parents, grandparents, and coaches. We have three children, a 20-year-old that's in college at the Naval Academy, have a 16-year-old son, and an 8-year-old son. We just recently, about 100 days ago, lost our 16-year-old son to synthetic marijuana. That is a chemically made substance that is readily available all across the entire United States that I think a lot of you probably are aware of it. It's getting a lot of publicity, but we just want to share that while our hearts are broken right now, we have an open heart. Christ is in our home, Christ is in our hearts, and I just feel led and compelled to reach out to each and every one of you from an education standpoint to be bold, to talk to your children, your grandchildren, your students, your athletes, and warn them of the pitfalls of drugs and synthetic drugs. Our son literally only experimented with it a few times. That's irrelevant. He is in heaven. He was a Christian. He was an honor student. He was an athlete. He was a wonderful, wonderful boy. It is just sad, but we are carrying on, and as a result of his life and his death, there's been numerous children in our community, in the Fayette County community, which is south of Atlanta, that have been saved, have given their hearts to Christ. There's been many of adults that have changed their lives, and it's just been a blessing. Amidst our tragedy, there's a lot of great things happening in our community.
That's his own dad.
Okay. Thank you very much.
I just want to share something. I think the Lord definitely confirmed through the Smalleys. A couple of folks from the Athens area, we went to Winter Recharge, which is like a winter FCA camp, and in Toccoa, Georgia. And the guy who led the speaking there, he spoke to married couples. And one thing that I really took home from him was he said, don't fight your spouse, fight the real enemy. And like you guys said that over and over. So I think it's really cool how God confirmed that, and that's one thing that like I'll continue to, you know, to constantly think about. So I thought that was cool.
I'm Denise Langston. We lost our son 3 years ago in a tragic truck accident at Auburn. But what I wanted really to, so I can identify with how you feel. But what I really want to say is, last year we came, and when y'all talked about doing the one-on-one relationship and talking about this and talking about that, well, we didn't do it. You know, we just we were in the ends and everything, but we were just kind of went on a computer, watched the baseball game and stuff like that. So Scott asked me several months ago, he said, do you want to go to the Cove this year? And I said, no, I don't. And I said, you know what? We didn't talk about any of the stuff we're supposed to be talking about last year, so why should it be any different this year? And I'm not gonna let people know that something's going on that's really not going on. And So we have an older dog that, and it would just end up being so much trouble. And so then, I think a couple weeks ago, he was in his closet, you know, getting some clothes and everything. He said, Denise, he said, you know what would be the best Father's Day present that you could ever give me? And I'm thinking, hey, to myself, I already got him one. You know, I don't need to get this boy one. And he said, to go to the Cove. And so it was like, you know, I really don't want to go there. But then I also know that a lot of times when you don't want to go is when you need to go. Mm. And so the Smalleys have really placed a lot of nuggets, especially today. And I am so thankful that we're here and that Scott and I learned how to talk to one another. And hopefully and prayerfully we'll be on the win-win. Mm.
I'm Glenda Johnson, and we've been involved with FCA for about 30 years. And have been coming to these for a long time. This is my husband, Luke. We have three children, 15 grandchildren. Only three children, 15 grandchildren. Yeah. They make God smile. I just want to say to the Smalleys, everything you've said is so true. In November, we will celebrate 49 years being married. And we've been doing what you've suggested for 49 years. Because we come from dysfunctional families. And we said from the very beginning, our lives will be different. And I just praise you for telling all these young couples what it takes to get to almost 50 years of a happy and fulfilling marriage with Christ in the center. Because we can't fight because Christ is in the center and we got to go through him. It's really hard. So thank you so much.
Couple more, maybe?